In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
When I was a teenager, way back in the early 2000s, no, back in the 1960s, I was told that temptation would come in the form of impure thoughts, which were cleverly embedded into the lyrics of Beatles songs. They were particularly the culprits. If we played these records backwards, we'd discover satanic messages designed to warp our young, impressionable minds. I remember standing in a circle of other youth around a great bonfire on the grounds of our church in Panama City, Florida, one night. And at the youth pastor's signal, dozens of rock and roll records. Think of this. Dozens of first impression Beatles records were thrown into the bonfire. One assumed that as these records melted, the temptation to smoke, drink, have premarital sex, and perhaps even worse, join the Methodist Church, would all melt away. Now, of course, and many of you know teenagers well enough, that the very fact we knew about those messages, supposedly embedded in vinyl, inspired us to plan clandestine meetings at which we sat in a circle around a portable record player, spinning the records backwards in order to hear the voice of the devil. For many of us who grew up in conservative religious households, the story of Jesus' temptation provided tutorials for how to resist drugs, sex, and rock and roll. Those were the big three sins back in my day. Now, there's not one thing wrong with learning how to resist doing things that hurt us or hurt other people. But I always wondered if there was a deeper truth at play in the temptation story. Some truth about our own self-understanding that lay underneath the layers of admonitions about stealing gum from your grandmother, cheating on a math exam, or attending a Grateful Dead concert. Luke tells us that Jesus is still wet from his baptism when the Spirit drives him out into the wilderness, leads him in Luke, but in Mark, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. I'm sure that a lot of us feel like we've been driven into a wilderness in these days. And there Jesus endures for 40 days and nights, fasting in solitude in the wilderness. And while he's there, he arrives at a critical junction where his loyalty to God and his own self-understanding are tested through his confrontation with the tempter. Now, this passage makes it clear that Jesus is hungry. How many of you have fasted for 40 days? You know, there's this craze right now about fasting to maintain your trim figure. And I can do that for about 2 meals, and then I get really hungry and I've got to have a rice cake or something. Well, 40 days, Jesus is physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. He's vulnerable. He's worn out. And I wonder if he feels like many of us do who have endured 2 years of a pandemic and political and social events, and now the war in Ukraine, and all of this has really shaken our world order and our self-understanding. What the tempter offers in this story, he doesn't offer really three different temptations, but these are three variations on the same theme. As from the beginning of time, the tempter urges his victims to turn to power and control. Remember back in the garden, the serpent, really the tempter speaking through the serpent, says, "You will be like God. If you eat of this fruit that is forbidden, you will be like God." Now that's enough to turn any of our heads. The tempter knows that there's no sure way to get our attention. You will be like God. Who doesn't want to be like God, especially in these days? Jesus has before him these three great offers. Turn the stones into bread. In a world where millions of people go to bed hungry every night, we have an incredibly great humanitarian crisis in Ukraine. Why not turn stones into bread? In a world that has become suspicious and at odds at times with the institutional church, why not do a shock and awe spectacle, a big miracle to get everyone's attention? Why not leap from the pinnacle of the temple and let's fill all these empty seats in the church? Or enter the arena of political power? Why not do it in a world that seems to have gone mad? And all of this is to say, as the tempter did all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, you know, you really can't trust God. You have to take matters into your own hands. You must take control. You must hoard. You must manipulate. You must take charge of your own destiny, because deep down, you really do know that God will not come through in the end. Eat the fruit, and you will be like God. And how this all plays out, well, it can be quite blatant on one hand, as we're seeing today, but it can be quite subtle on the other hand. For example, we don't feel good about ourselves, or we feel anxious. So we get on Amazon or some other online store, and we turn stones into bread by buying more stuff. Click, 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 submit. Or we jump off the pinnacle of our temples of ego to draw attention to ourselves by acting out or withdrawing. Or we climb the mountain of success or do something so that we can dominate our own little world. And based on what I'm seeing after 2 years of a pandemic, withdrawing seems to be one of our more preferred options. I think at the root of this temptation that is presented to Jesus, along with all of the others, is fear. And when we are fearful, the first thing we tend to do, or I know I do it, is push the control button. If Lent is to teach us anything, it is this. It is difficult, if not absolutely impossible, to experience God's desire for our wholeness, for our well-being and our peace when we are operating out of fear. Jesus teaches us that there is only one way to deal with our fear and the seductive power of our need to control. And that battle is won or lost not out there somewhere, but right in here. That's where the battle takes place, in the wilderness of self. This wilderness of self, if we're open to it, and I think over the next 40 days as we observe the season of Lent, if we're open to it, it can help us strip away the superficial, the excuses, and the compromises we make. And I think that's why Jesus is compelled to enter the wilderness alone. No disciples tagging along. No backpack, no cell phone, no Twitter, no Facebook. In fact, this morning I was going to draw and give to everybody a formula for Lent. 1/2 × 2 = peace or something like that. If you're a math expert, don't try to figure it out. It doesn't make any sense. But what if we cut our social media and our news time to half and then doubled up our prayer time? It might very well make a difference in the way that we view our world and the way that we interact with it. In the wilderness, Jesus is confronted with what James Finley, and he put this out last, or Richard Rohr put it out last week in his series of meditations. It's what James Finley calls our false self. Finley writes, our false self, which we might also call our small self, is our launching pad. Our body image, our job, our education, our clothes, our money, our car, our sexual identity, our success, and so on. These are the trappings of ego that we all use to get us through an ordinary day. Now, they're a nice enough platform to stand on, but they are largely a projection of our self-image and our attachment to it. None of them will last. Several years ago, Scott Stoner, who is one of the founders of Living Compass, we've used his materials quite a bit here in this parish. He talks about the value of the Lenten discipline of letting go. There are many ways to let go, he writes. It can mean something like letting go of a need to control a situation or a person, and instead being open to and about being curious about other ways of approaching or doing things. Another word that kind of floats around in Christian vocabulary, another way to understand letting go, is found in the word surrender. There are songs about surrendering. If we surrender to the way of love, I think it can help us to follow Jesus in opting to trust over our need to control. Jesus chose to surrender to the love of God spoken over him in his baptism. And I think it's so interesting that in the gospel stories, how Jesus' baptism and the temptation story are linked together. Jesus chose to surrender to love. A helpful way for me to think about surrendering and letting go comes from, some of y'all are not going to remember this, some of you will, but I think it was an old Lipton tea commercial. In the commercial, a person is standing at the edge of the pool, and there's a shot of it's a hot day, and there's a shot of a glass of iced tea with a piece of a lemon stuck in it, and the person takes a drink from it and goes, ah, and then steps back on the edge of the pool and falls back into the water. As this person falls into the water, of course, what they're trying to communicate there is how refreshing it is to surrender, to let go. Now, that doesn't mean that we allow people to run over us or that we just simply sit back and do nothing. I have found that letting go of our need to control must be actively pursued. It requires discipline. It requires prayer. It requires honest introspection and sharing and conversation. It requires confession. What we can take up that might help us to let go of our need to control is sometimes really simple, but it can make a significant impact over the long run. And it could be as simple as performing a small act of kindness for a neighbor. Help weed their garden. I have weeds in my garden, so if you want to come over this afternoon and help, please do. Or just checking in with your neighbor at the mailbox. Or around here, around the church, looking for a small way to serve, to pick up trash when you see it on the grounds, or to help Joe O'Neill straighten out the chairs after a service, or just offering to take some cups back to the kitchen after a coffee hour. Giving generously and freely to people who can give you nothing in return. When you see someone by the side of the road, stop. Give them some money. Give them a dollar or two. That is an act of surrender. You don't know what they're going to do with the money. But sisters and brothers, that's not the point. You can't control that. The point is to learn how to give with no strings attached. And I wonder on this day that as our parish moves into a time of leadership transition, Well, we all know it's only natural to be concerned about the future. David and I are having the same concerns when, as we're looking at this complex immigration process of moving to another country. And he can tell you, not right now, but later, he will tell you, that my temptation is to grab control. And the truth is, I can't control it. My challenge to myself and this parish during the season of Lent is to deepen our trust in the goodness of a God who desires the very best for us. God wants this parish to prosper. God wants David and I to prosper. But I think what we have to learn to do is to let go of our fear and our need to control and pick up the things that will help us do it, to pray, to worship, to fellowship, to serve together. And so here on this first Sunday of Lent, we began a journey that's going to culminate in just a few weeks in the great miracle and paradox of Easter. And as the season of Lent and Holy Week reminds us, Jesus' gift to humankind is rooted not in his power and his need to control, but in his sacrifice, in his surrender to the love of God. This is the scandal the devil, the tempter, could not overcome. As Will Willimon says, in Jesus' acts of power, all those miraculous healings, the exorcisms, the mass feedings, how many people did Jesus save? 100? 500? 5,000? Not even the whole of Israel. But in Jesus' abdication, in his vulnerability, in his restraint, in his quiet willingness to give up control, to let go, to trust God and bear a cross, how many did Jesus save? He saved the whole world. Amen.